We're going to talk about seven things godly, manly men do. It's going to be a manly men kind of service this morning. So ladies, just kind of put your hands by your side, hang on to your seat, and you know, just kind of make it through there with us. I read a story this week about a Texas dad who was traveling across Texas. Anybody who's ever crossed Texas knows that's a long way. That takes a while to do that. And so what they were going to do is just take it all in one shot. And dad was going to drive first, and then he was going to pull over and switch places with the oldest son so that he could drive while dad got some Z's in the back seat of the car. Well, what happened was they stopped to get gas and a bite to eat, and dad switched out, and he went inside to get something to eat. And while he was inside, they thought dad had crawled into the back seat and was already sleeping. So they took off without him. He came running out and they were gone. They just took off without him. And so he was kind of at a loss of what to do. And he thought about it, and he thought about it. And he thought, oh, I left my cell phone in my car. I'll call my cell phone. And so he called his cell phone, and everybody just let it ring because they didn't want to bother dad while he was sleeping. It was on the charger, you know, the whole thing. And so they just let it ring and thought, dad can get it when he gets up. It'll be all right. And so he's stuck. He doesn't know what to do. And suddenly he has an idea. He notices in this gas station that they use computers. And so he went on Facebook and he typed in, "You left me behind at the gas station," to one of his family members. They immediately got the message, turned around, had gone about 100 miles already, turned around and picked him up. Now you tell me Facebook is worthless. Dads find ourselves in kind of precarious situations sometimes, but this morning I want to talk about seven manly things that godly men do, or seven things godly manly men do. You can switch those around because it really doesn't matter, those adjectives there. You can just switch them around. But I want to talk to you about seven things that men of God do, and Dad, I want you to be a man of God. That's my goal for this morning, is to convince you that you need to be a man of God to make it in this life. There's a lot of different kind of philosophies. There's a lot of problems out there, a lot of difficulties. But what we really need are manly men of God in our world and in our society today. Now, this isn't just for dads, this is for everybody, but especially I want to talk to dads about what it takes to be a godly, manly man of God. And the first thing that I want you to understand that you need to be is you need to know the Bible. A godly man, a manly man, studies God's Word and gets to know God's Word and understands God's Word, gets it down into his heart. He has a dependency on the Word of God. There is a dearth of biblical illiteracy today, and unfortunately it starts in the home with parents. Parents that don't know God's Word, parents that don't invoke God's Word, parents that don't practice God's Word will have children that do so even less. Unless God intervenes and does a miracle, that's the way it's going to be. And there is a secret to being a manly man of God. There is a power that is available to you that will increase the chances of you being a better father, a better husband, a better boyfriend, a better man, and that is to know God's Word. Very simple. After all, it is the instruction manual for life. There is no situation, no crisis, no character development that isn't talked about in the Bible. If you've got a problem, it addresses it directly. If you've got a difficulty, it talks about it. If you have a character issue, it gives you advice on how to overcome those character issues that are in your life. Why are so many men spiritually weak, not taking a leadership role in their families? Perhaps it's because they have such little knowledge of God's Word. You know, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but when I preach, I try to pack God's Word into every sermon that I do. And that's because I know a secret. I know that probably most of us are not reading God's Word on a regular basis. I know that for a certain percentage of us here this morning, this is the only part of God's Word that you're going to get all week. And so I want to give it to you as much as I can. I want it to stick in your mind. I want it to be part of your life. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Dads, do you struggle with sin? Do you have some secret thing that you're struggling with? It is God's Word that gives you the power to overcome sin. It is knowing God's Word that gives you that ability. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul is writing to a young man, a young protege in the ministry, and he's training him to be a minister of the gospel. And he says this, work hard, so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. You know, I think that it's no secret that men gain a lot of their worth from their work, from what they do with their lives, for their hard work and for how they provide for their families. We really shouldn't be afraid of hard work. And most men I know aren't afraid of hard work. There's the occasional kind of lazy guy in there. But most men want to be known as a hard worker, and they want people to know how hard they work at their job. Well, studying God's Word is a job. It's work. It's tough. It's something that pays great dividends if you put the work in. It's not like the lotto where you buy the ticket, scratch it off, and either you win or you lose with no effort on your part. It's work. You have to do the spade work. You have to read it. Yes, you have to actually read God's Word for it to be effective in your life. Let me tell you something. If you just spend 5 minutes a day in God's Word, the math works out like this. You'll spend 35 minutes a week reading the Bible. 5 minutes doesn't sound like much, but when you think of it over a long term, and that's how you must think of it over a long term and the effect that it will have in your life, it's 35 minutes a week, it's 152 minutes a month, it's 1,824 minutes a year, and if you start at age 18 and live to be 70, you will have read the Word for 94,848 minutes, or 1,581 hours, or 66 straight 24-hour days of reading God's Word. I would say that will get into you after a while if you spend time in God's Word. And 5 minutes goes by quick, guys, but if you want to be a godly, manly man of God, you need to know the Word. Secondly, you godly, manly men are involved in church. I said they're involved in church. They don't just show up to church, but they're involved in church. Involvement makes a difference. Putting yourself on the front lines of the church ministry, godly men are involved in their church. We live in a consumer-driven society. What that means is when you walk into a clothing shop, a restaurant, a doctor's office, we choose whether we're going to return or whether we're going to give them our business based on what they do for us. How does it make us feel? All of that, how good is the service? Really, the quality of the product plays very little role in whether you're going to come back or not, because they know if they can make you feel a certain way, you're going to come back. It's very me-oriented. So if our waitress is surly and slow, even if the food is good, we're not going to go back there. That's going to make an impression on us because they didn't treat me right. If you get a circular saw that you bought and it's not what it's all made out to be, we bring it back and we get a better one. Now that kind of mentality provides excellence in the marketplace. And it's a good thing when you're going out for a restaurant meal or something like that. It kind of encourages good behavior on the part of businesses. But when we apply that to church, we've got it all backwards. And slowly but surely, that consumer mentality is creeping its way into the church. Now, I believe that we should be the best presentation of the gospel that we can have. I believe that we should be a friendly church. I believe that we should be a need-meeting church. But once you get into the church, once you become part of the church, their maturity demands that role reversal happen. That instead of saying, now what is the church going to do for me, you need to start saying, what can I do for the church? You see, when you're a baby, you think about yourself. All you care about is, am I full? Am I dry? Am I clean? Am I warm? Is everything all right in my world? And if it's not, you throw a fit. That's what babies do. And the minute a baby starts crying, you run and you take care of their need. But when you become an adult, you stop doing that. You stop demanding your way. You realize that life is tough all over and you don't always get your way. And if the air conditioner breaks down, you know that you just have to tolerate it until the guy comes to fix it. You know, when that happens in the church, when you stay babified in the church, you say things like, I don't like the way they sing that song. Or it's too hot in there. Or I wish they had a better children's ministry. That's consumerism. If it's not followed by this statement, I wonder what I can do to help make it better. You see, otherwise you're just a complainer. And I'll tell you, I got plenty of complainers. I don't need more. You know, there's always, and some of you have learned this about me, you come to me and you say, Pastor, we really need to have this ministry in the church. And you know what my reply is, right? What are you going to do to make that happen? Well, I'm just an idea person. I got plenty of idea people. I need workers. I need somebody that's going to get involved. I need somebody that's passionate enough about their ideas and their ministries to make it happen. Don't just come to me with ideas. Come to me with plans, with abilities. You know, dads, when you are involved in church, you're teaching others that church is indeed a single body. That it's not made up of all individuals that are out for their own interest, but you're telling people that you are part of a body, and the body is greater than the individual parts. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians. It says the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, and the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. We all need each other, and we have to work in cooperation together. So, Dad, get involved in the church. Be involved in the church. Our scripture up there says in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because the onus on this piece of scripture is on you. It's not up to the pastor. It doesn't say, let the pastor come up with ideas on how to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. It says that every member of the body should think about, how can I love my neighbor better today? I know that so-and-so at the church really needs encouragement. I'm going to give them a call and I'm going to encourage them. I know that so-and-so is just out of the hospital. I'm going to bring them a meal. I'm going to bless them in that way. It switches to personal involvement in encouraging others. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. That speaks for itself. It says we need to be together. So, Dad, if you're a teacher, teach. If you've got the ability to teach, teach. If you're a helper, help. If you're good with people, be a greeter or an usher. Show up for meetings. Worship when others are worshiping. Pray. Go to the altar. One of the greatest gifts you can give to your family is to be a man who's not afraid to go to the altar of God and pour his heart out before them. You see, it's important that they see that. Be a model. Get over your pride. Get over your manly pride that says real men don't do that kind of thing. That's not true at all. You need to be involved in the church. A godly man of man gets involved in the church. And I threw this one in here just because we got a baptism service coming up. But guys, if you're not baptized, you need to be baptized. Baptism does not get you into heaven, but it is obedience to a command of Christ. Jesus said to be saved and baptized. And I'll just throw it out this way. If you haven't been baptized in water, you're living in disobedience. Right? Did Jesus say to be baptized? Yes. Are you baptized? If you're not, you need to be. It's that simple. We can take care of that in a couple of Sundays from now. You can come out and tell people that you belong to Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:38, it says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter wanted them to know that there was a purpose to baptism. It was a symbol to the world. It was telling the world that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you've been forgiven by His blood, and that you belong to the body of Christ now. It was a public declaration of what happened on the inside of your heart. In Acts 22:16, it says, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. I love how Peter puts that in there. What are you waiting for? And guys, I want to ask you that. If you haven't been baptized in water, what are you waiting for? What's the holdup? What has to happen? I had a guy tell me one time, well, I just want to feel like it's the right time. I wanted to slap him. I said, do you get up in the morning and feel like going to work? Do you go to work if you feel like it? Do you tell your kids don't eat your vegetables if you don't feel like it? You know, this whole feeling thing really kind of bugs me. You know, the Bible says that our feelings are fickle, that they're wicked, that they're evil, that they lead us in selfish directions, and yet we live by feelings all the time. I just didn't feel like it. Who cares what you feel like? Do the right thing. Do what's right. God says be baptized in water. You should say, okay, I will. And that should be all there is to it. Godly, manly men get baptized. I don't want to spend too long on that. I think I made my point. Godly, manly men fight sin in their lives. Now, this is an interesting one for me because men have a naturally aggressive side to them. Men have a natural aggression that's just kind of built into their character and their personality. Most men can't have a friendly game of horse. Okay, it turns into a full contact sport somewhere along the way. You know, it's just crazy. Guys like to compete. They need to compete. It's just naturally part of them. That's why boys are always wrestling with each other. That's why they're always fighting and grappling and all that kind of stuff. They need that. That's good for them. And it's good for you to guide them how to express that in a way that brings glory to God. But men like that kind of aggression. And I wish I could take that natural aggression and convince men that they need to fight against sin and fight to the death, literally against sin, like they fight for a football game or a baseball game or to win at chess, checkers, or anything else that they play. Guys, sin is out to destroy you. And you need to be a fighter against sin. You need to see it as an enemy that's out to steal your soul. In Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, it says this, I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Guys, every one of you know what Paul's talking about there. You want to do right, but you find yourself doing wrong over and over again. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, miserable person that I am, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Guys, we got to get in the fight. We've got to battle against it. We've got to quit accommodating and rationalizing sinful, immoral behavior and thoughts that are in our lives because we don't want to fight them. We enjoy them too much. In 1 John 3, 8 through 10, listen to this. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning from the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That is an aggressive word. That is a military term. That is a destructive word. Destroy the works of the devil. You don't just leave it alone and hope it goes away. It won't go away. It needs to be fought against. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. That's not Pastor Joe's opinion. That's the Word of God. That's what it says. It says that we don't belong to God if we keep on sinning, that we're in trouble if we keep on sinning. Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Now listen, I'm not preaching some kind of gospel that says, well, just don't do it. Pastor, I have a problem. I keep doing this thing. Well, just don't do it anymore. No, you've got to fight against it. You've got to declare war on that thing. You've got to fight against it. You've got a battle on your hands. You need to look at it as some type of a wild animal that wants to destroy you, and you're going to do whatever it takes to get free of that thing. Man, it's time that we stop coddling and excusing sin and temptation in our lives. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Timothy Treadwell? Anybody ever heard of him? The grizzly man? He was a guy that had a love of grizzly bears. It started when he was a little boy. He just loved grizzly bears. And he started spending his summers in Alaska in a tent filming bears up close and literally living with grizzly bears. He had all kinds of run-ins with the National Park Service. He would leave food out for the animals, you know, all just violating rule after rule after rule. And they'd run him off and he'd go hide somewhere and he would touch these bears and sometimes even play with their cubs, which is about as stupid as you can get. Timothy Treadwell had a love of grizzly bears and he began filming them. He never expressed any fears. He felt kind of close to them. He had several run-ins, but in October of 2003, he didn't contact his friend. And his friend became concerned, and they went to look for him. And they found his and his fiancée's half-eaten bodies in the bush. The grizzly bears had finally turned on him. And it wasn't really a question of if those bears were going to turn on him. It was a question of when. Because grizzly bears are animals. They are carnivores. They are hunting machines. And as much as he thought he could live and get close to them, one day it was bound to happen that a grizzly bear would lick him and it would taste good. And something would kick in that bear's mentality and he would have lunch. And it would be Timothy Treadwell. Guys, we can't treat sin as though we can get along with it. You might be able to live with it for a while, but trust me, it's not a question of if it's going to turn on you. It's a question of when it's going to turn on you. It's a question of when it's going to destroy your life. It's not a question of if it's going to destroy your life. It's going to do something bad in your life. It's going to seek to destroy you. And so you've got to fight against sin in your life. And men, you need to declare war on those things in your life that you know are not godly and are not manly. It's time that it gets taken care of and it's time that it's fought against. Godly men pray out loud in front of their families. Godly men take the lead in spiritual matters. Prayer is taught and it's caught. And you will be you are helping to determine the spiritual level of your children by the spiritual level you display in front of them. When I was growing up, my dad, we always read the Bible and we always prayed before we were done eating. And my dad always prayed. He was the prayer in our family. Even today when we have a family gathering, dad prays in front of his kids. And let me tell you something. He doesn't give me any lay me down before I sleep kind of stuff. I mean, one of my little nieces one time said, "Does Grandpa have to pray? I'm really hungry." He prays. He prays out loud and he prays long and he prays sincerely and sometimes even cries when he prays because it means that much to him. Now, I'm not telling you have to pray long, loud and cry when you pray, but you have to put your heart into it. Prayer is taught and it's caught. If you don't pray in front of your family, you're telling them some things. Number one, you're telling them prayer really isn't that important. It doesn't play a role in your life. You're telling them prayer isn't something men do. And yet in the Bible, you see men everywhere praying, crying out to God, calling out to Him. And thirdly, you're telling them that prayer isn't effective. Let me try to put a little spin on this for you, a little bit of a little different perspective of this. In the Old Testament, there was something called a blessing. The father would call in his sons and he would pray over them. And in his prayer, he would establish a blessing on them. In Genesis chapter 48 is the story of Jacob blessing his children and his grandchildren. And it's really a fascinating read. If you want to read it today, go ahead and do that. That is very interesting of how Jacob blesses his children. But you will see that when that father lays his hands on his children and he prays for them and he blesses them, that is a moment of impact in their life. They've been waiting for it because they know it's coming, and once it happens, it stays with them for the rest of their lives. They pray over their children and they ask God to bless them specifically, and they talk about their character and they talk about their personality and they talk about what He wants God to do for them in their life. And it is a powerful moment in the life of their children. somewhere in time. God wants you to be a man of prayer. Prayer is praying God's will for your family. Pray often, pray loud, pray in front of your family, and be known as a man of prayer. Well, I just don't feel like that's my role. Don't talk to me about feelings. We just talked about that. I don't feel comfortable doing that. You know, there's an old saying that says you can't be born and you can't die comfortably. So, you know, in between, you don't have much comfort either. Don't worry about comfort. Life isn't about comfort. It's about doing the right thing. It's about being a man of God. And quit putting your feelings ahead of other people. Finally, godly, manly men put themselves in third place. Gale Sayers is very famous for his saying, "I am third." He says, "God is first, family is second, I am third." And it got him through life. It became a great football player, but even greater than that, he became a great man. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus is talking to the crowd and he says, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." Dad, you live for your family. Now, I know a lot of you do that already and you're doing a great job at it. But don't let your life ever become self-centered. Don't let it ever become about you. It's not about you. No matter what the world says, no matter what the beer commercials say, no matter what the hair color commercials say, and there's just as many for them as men now as there are women. It's not about you. It's about everybody else. It's about living for them. It's about helping your family. It's about being a sacrificial man. That's where you will gain the most satisfaction in your life. Let me tell you something. If you buy into the world's philosophy that says you are first, you must take care of yourself, make sure that you're happy, and then everything else will fall into place, you're going to find yourself scrambling in life for more and more happiness and more fulfillment, and it's going to get further and further away from you the more that you concentrate on yourself. The way up is down. The way to be dominant is on your knees. And it's all about giving your life for other people. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul writes to this young minister and he says, "But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." You have to live the life of the third if you're going to be a godly, manly man. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take on the interests of others too." Many times we read that verse, we think about it in terms of our workplace or people outside of our families. But we need to apply that in our families too. You know, a family that is sacrificial, that is living together to please each other, will go far. Will have much more happiness and joy and contentment than a group of people that are all about each other, or all about their own selves. God calls us to be third in life, and we need to practice that. Godly, manly men put them in third place. You know, there's a saying by G.K. Chesterton, who is a great Catholic writer, but he said this, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been tried and found difficult." That's the real problem that we face today, is that it is difficult to deny your flesh. It is difficult to say no to yourself. It is difficult to put others first. But that's what God calls us to do. And men, that's what you are called to do. You are called to be like Jesus Christ. You are called to be a priest in your family. You are called to be the spiritual leader in your family. That doesn't mean anything other than this. You know, sometimes, ladies, you may get a little prickly when you hear, "Well, what do you mean spiritual leader? Aren't we supposed to be the leader together?" Well, studies don't show that that's true. Studies show that if the dad is a godly man, his children have a much better chance of being godly than if he's not. I mean, that's just the way it is. And being a spiritual leader in your home simply means this: you lead the way. That's all it means. You show how it's done. You live the life that you proclaim. You are outspoken in your religiosity, if I could put it that way, in your faithfulness. God called you to do that, and it's all part of that innate character of a man that wants to be a leader, especially in his family. And God wants you to be a leader in spiritual things too. Finally, guys, I want to leave you with one verse. And it's my prayer and my thought for you today. It is Philippians 1, chapter 6. Listen to this, because I believe this for every man that's here today. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Guys, I'm convinced that God is going to continue to do that good work within you. If you're a good father, I want you to become a great father. If you're a poor father, I want you to become a good father. There's no place that you can't improve from. And I know that it's God's will that He make you into a man of God each and every day, just a little bit more than you were the day before. He wants you to spiritually exercise so that you become that mighty man of God that He wants you to be. And there's no one in this room that is exempt from that. There's no one in this room that can say, well, that might work for him or that might work for you, Pastor Joe, but I don't think it'll work for me. It will work for you. You just have to be determined that you want it. You just have to want it. And God will do that work that's inside of you. So take it wherever you are this morning and say, Father, I'm at point A right here, but I'm determined to get over here. And then when I'm over here, I'm determined to get over here. And then when I'm over here, I'm determined to get over there. I'm going to keep going forward. I am going to battle sin. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to live the third life. I'm going to be that man of God that you want me to be. And watch what God does with a man that's determined to be a godly, manly man. Let's stand together, shall we?